1, let's come to God once again in prayer. Lord God, this morning we have heard your word read. We have sung hymns of praise. We have been led in prayer. And as we think now about the words that you have given to us in Philippians chapter 2, I pray that our ears might be open and our hearts might be ready to hear what you have to say to us this morning from your word, for your glory and our good. Amen. Amen. Well, we are nearly, as I've said, at the end of our series on growing church, on being a growing church. I hope that we won't stop being a growing church when we finish this series, but the idea that we've been looking at this last few weeks at the book of Acts, and now in the last couple of weeks at Philippians and the church in Philippi, which Paul visited. You remember a few weeks ago we read about him in Philippi and the beginning of that church, the planting of that church in that city. And today, as we come into chapter 2 of Philippians, this letter to the Philippians, we're thinking about this subject of being united, of growing together, of being one as we grow. And I was thinking about a few weeks ago, I was in the Roheath Pavilion in Bourneville. I don't know if you know that, it's just down the road here. There was one of our kids' birthday parties was on, and I was there, I had an hour to spare, and there was a rugby match happening just across the road. And it was an amateur rugby match. The skill level wasn't quite sort of international Six Nations level, but it was impressive as a game. It was a good game of rugby between this local team and a team from the other side of Birmingham. And as I was watching, I was really drawn to the drama and the sense of being very close to the action. There's no seats. You just stood on the sideline. You could reach out and touch the players if you wanted to as they came on this side of the field. But what I noticed, which has really struck me and stuck with me, was that as the play moved down the pitch or up the pitch, the spectators and the substitutes and the coaches moved with it. So as the ball went down, we all moved. We all walked down the pitch right down to this end near the try line, and then it went back that way. And we weren't running, but we were moving with the action. And it was a tremendous sense that I was feeling, how connected everybody was. The players on the field, the coaches on the sideline, the substitutes waiting to come on, the family members, the ex-players, and the onlookers like me who just showed up and found myself going up and down the sideline with the others. There was a real sense that we were together somehow in this game that was happening, brought together by this love of this sport and this particular game. This was a club that was clearly together, united. And as it happens, they won the game. I stayed right to the end because it was so gripping. Very close game, but they won. Now, in contrast, I have to be careful here. This is relegation season. And today is the final day of the Premier League football. And I'm not going to mention any team names locally because I don't want James and Mike to be any more upset than they already are. But actually, the first team to be relegated from the Premier League this season was Stoke City a few weeks ago. And I heard something that their goalkeeper, Jack Butland, said about the team. He said, he was asked, why do you think you were relegated this season? Why have you done so badly? And he said, well, some of the new signings, they're players you can't rely on. They're players you can't rely on. Now, these were players that the club had bought for huge sums of money back in January. Big names from other clubs that they were bringing in to strengthen the team and to make sure they were safe in the Premier League. But actually, what happened was these players destroyed the team, the sense of unity at that club. And so as they thought about what is it that has spoiled this season, his summary was, it's because we weren't together as a team. These players that came in spoilt the club, the sense of being a united team. You can't rely on them. So in the sporting world, it's fairly clear that if you are united, if you're together as a team, then you may well be successful. And if you are not, you quite likely will fail. But what about church? How important is it for us as Harborne Baptist Church to be united, to be together as one? Well, it's what Paul, as we've said, decides to turn to at the start of chapter 2 of this letter. And by the way, if you're following, it's page 1179 in the church Bibles, if you want to follow it with me. And can I encourage you again this week, as I said last week, to hear the words of Paul written in this letter as though they were written to us here in Harborne. As though Paul began this letter by saying, to all God's holy people in Christ Jesus at Harborne. And to hear the encouragement that he gives that church in Philippi as though it were written to us. And as we do that this morning, I'm going to ask these three questions which are on the yellow bit of paper, which you might find helpful as we go through. But three questions as we think about what can we learn from this passage about being or becoming a growing church. Three questions there. Why does unity matter? Why does it matter that we are together as one? Where does unity begin? And then finally, what does unity look like? What does it look like in practice to be united as a church? So firstly, verses 1 and 2. Why is Paul so keen that the church in Philippi and the church here at Harborne be united, be one? Well, as I've said, in sports, we could say it's important to be united because it helps you win. Well, we're not about winning and losing as a church, are we? So what is it that is important for us as a church about unity? Well, verse 1, Paul begins, he says, therefore, chapter 2 and verse 1. And when there's a therefore in the Bible, they told me at college, you're supposed to look what it's there for. So back in chapter 1 and verse 27, we see the context. Paul is talking about conduct yourselves in a manner worthy of the gospel of Christ. He's saying this is how you should behave in a way that is fitting, appropriate for the gospel of Jesus. So that's what Paul is talking about. That's the context that we're in. So it's important that we are united because it's fitting, it's appropriate for the gospel. But Paul goes on in verse 1 to explain the basis of our unity. He says, if you have any encouragement from being united with Christ, if any comfort from his love, if any common sharing with the Spirit, in the Spirit, if any tenderness and compassion, then be united, be of one mind. And what Paul is saying here is the basis of your unity as a church, the basis of our unity here at Harborne, is that we are united in God. That the author of our unity is God. We are united with Christ. We are united with the Father's love. We are united in the Spirit. We worship one God. We have one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of us all. Here is our unity. And this is really important because unity in church is not some human attempt to all become the same. It's not about trying to forget our differences or smooth out anything that will cause offense to anybody. That's not Christian unity. The author of our unity, the object of our unity, is our grace-filled, glorious, loving God. He is the focus, the source, the author of our unity. We are one because of him. And that's really important that we get that the right way around. The author of our unity is God. And you see what Paul does in verse 2 here. He says, you are united with Christ in verse 1. So verse 2, be like-minded. You have comfort in his love, verse 1. So verse 2, have that same love. You share in the Spirit in verse 1. So verse 2, be one in spirit. In other words, we are to be who we are. Be who we're made to be. God is the author of our unity. We are one if we worship one God. And Paul is calling us to become what we are. So God is the author of our unity. That's why unity matters for us, because God is the author. But secondly, Paul also says here another reason why unity matters, also in verse 2. He says, make my joy complete by being like-minded. Make my joy complete. Now, we talked about joy last week. And Paul is saying here, when you as a church are united, you bring me joy. I find pleasure in seeing the church united together as one. The product of unity is joy. And I don't know whether you've experienced that. Perhaps you've experienced the opposite. But I have in this church experienced the joy of unity. Just a few examples. In the International Cafe team on a Tuesday night, it's just wonderful to be serving God together with his people. It's wonderful to be doing that. In the cleaning day we had here at church last September, just before my ordination service, it was a wonder. I had a wonderful sense that we were working together, God's people together, with one aim and one goal. There was a sense of pleasure, of joy in that. The Family Fun Day last year, many of us part of that day. We got to the end of that day exhausted, tired out, but for me, certainly with a real deep sense of joy that we had been united together, working and serving God as one. The product of unity then is joy. So unity matters because God is the author and the product of it is joy. But secondly, the second big question, where does unity begin? Where does unity begin? We're still in verse 2. God is the author of genuine unity. We can't create unity. We can't make it up or pretend ourselves. If we're going to have truly Christian unity, well, it needs to be based on our shared experience of God, of the Father, the Son, the Holy Spirit, knowing his love and his compassion and his tenderness. But having seen that God is the author, where in us does unity begin? Just listen again to some of these verses. Verse 2, make my joy complete, says Paul, by being like-minded, having the same love, one in spirit and one in mind. Verse 3, value others above yourselves. Verse 5, have the same mindset as Christ Jesus. Again and again here, Paul is pointing us to say unity begins in the mind. Unity begins with thinking differently about one another. It begins in the mind before it's worked out in practical ways, before it becomes noticed maybe in loving acts or in service. It begins with a change of mindset, thinking differently, a different outlook on others. In Romans 12, verse 2, Paul puts it like this. He says, be transformed by the renewing of your minds. I don't know about you, but even as I'm saying that, I find that challenging. Because can we change the way we think? Can we change our mindset? We're not talking about the actions, the things we do, how we think. Can we change the pattern of our thoughts, our attitudes towards others? Well, Paul seems to think we can because he writes those words, have the same mindset as Jesus. Clearly, we need to ask God to help us do this. And we saw that last week, didn't we? That this is God's work. And yet we bear responsibility here. Have the same mindset as Christ Jesus, Paul tells us, each one of us. And how do we do that? How do we hold on to the truth that this is God at work and yet we have responsibility? Well, look at the picture on the screen of this sailing ship. I find this a helpful analogy to think about. Here's a ship out on the ocean. It's the biggest wooden sailing ship still going today, apparently, I'm told by Google. This ship cannot move by itself. This ship cannot move by itself. It moves by wind. It moves by wind power. Without the wind, the ship would be stranded. And on a windless day, the ship is stranded. But here's the thing. Even when it's windy, unless the sailors put up the sails and point them in the right place, the ship won't move. The sailors have to do that work to get the sails up and to sort them out. And you can see there's quite a lot of sails on that ship. It would take a big team effort to get that going. The wind powers the ship. The sailors have to put the sails in the right place. And I think as we think about our Christian growth, changing our mindsets, this is not something that we do by ourselves. But we are called to put ourselves in a place where God's power can work on us. How do we hoist those sails in our spiritual life so we can catch the wind, the power that God wants to give us? How do we do that? Well, I don't know if you know this book. A book by Richard Foster. It's called The Celebration of Discipline. And the spiritual disciplines aren't perhaps very popular. It doesn't sound very exciting. Discipline is not a particularly exciting word. But in this book, Richard Foster goes through things like prayer, Bible reading, meditation, silence, fasting, solitude, fellowship, and really digs into, in some detail, the ways that we can help, in a way, put those sails up so that God can work and God's power can be felt in our lives. If you'd like to borrow this or find a copy of this book, I really recommend it to you. If you want to go deeper than just talking briefly about prayer or Bible study or fasting or whatever, very helpfully written, excellent book by Richard Foster. So unity begins in our minds. It begins with thinking differently. And maybe if we paused here and we asked ourselves honestly, what is my attitude towards my brothers and sisters here in church? Do I value them over myself? When I think of them, are my thoughts full of tenderness and compassion, or are they full of criticism and indifference? If unity does begin in the mind, in a changed thinking differently about others, we need to be praying that God would be at work transforming our minds. Unity begins in our minds. Let's think perhaps about spiritual disciplines, ways that we could hoist the sails and catch the wind of what God wants to do in changing even our mindsets and the way that we think. So unity matters, I think, because God is its author and joy is its product. Unity begins in our minds in thinking differently about others. And finally, verses 3 through to 11. What does unity look like practically? Well, verses 3 and 4, Paul gives us some very practical advice. He says, do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit. Rather, in humility, value others above yourselves, not looking to your own interests, but each of you to the interests of others. And this is the outworking of the mindset that considers others before ourselves, of that thinking differently. And if we were to summarize what unity in practice looks like, I think it looks like selfless service. It looks like selfless service. A church that is united, like that rugby team is united, will be one that is growing together of one mind, one love, one spirit. It'll be full of selfless service that people see, that people notice, that people are intrigued by, that people are attracted by, that people ask questions about. And Paul sort of ends this wonderful passage about unity looking to Jesus. And he says, have the same mindset, verse 5, as Christ Jesus. And then he goes on to quote verses 6 to 11. It's probably an ancient hymn. A hymn that the church would have known, would have sung perhaps in their meetings and their gatherings. And Paul is using this hymn to encourage them to look to Jesus, take the mindset that Jesus had and serve one another as Jesus has served us. Because Jesus didn't consider equality with God something to be used to his own advantage, but made himself nothing, taking the very nature of a servant. He didn't stop being God when he took the nature of a servant, but he laid aside the privilege and the power that was his. Jesus' choice to humble himself by becoming obedient to death, and therefore, as we've been thinking about ascension and Ascension Day, what wonderful words here, verses 9 to 11. Therefore, God exalted him to the highest place, and glory belongs to Jesus. Now, this hymn is meant to draw us to praise, and that's why we sang that hymn of praise immediately after reading it. But it's also meant to inspire us, I think, as followers of this Jesus, to have this mindset, this humility, this selfless service of one another. What does unity look like? It looks like humility in action. It looks like humility in community, choosing to pour ourselves out for one another. So where do I see unity here at Harborne Baptist Church? I see unity when someone offers to teach English to another friend's daughter. I see unity in the offer of a lift home after a meeting at church. I see unity when someone opens up their home for a prayer meeting. I see unity in those who offer to babysit so that parents can go out. I see unity in the person who comes in on a Friday morning to sort through cupboards and quietly serve in these different ways. I see unity all around at this church. But what else might we see as we grow as a church? What other ways, as we take on board this changed mindset, as we think differently about one another, we can celebrate and find joy in those expressions of unity, as Paul did with the Philippians? We're united because of Jesus. God is the author of our unity. Because he came to earth, he lived, he died, and he was exalted, as we remembered last week, visibly demonstrating that Jesus is Lord. Jesus reigns now as risen Lord, and we look to him to empower us to grow together, to send the wind of his Spirit to blow our sails and to transform our thinking and our doing and our loving. So as we draw to the end of this service this morning, we're aware we'll be meeting as a church in a few minutes' time. We're praying that God might help us to transform our thinking. I'm going to invite Sylvia to come. We'll be playing for our final hymn. And let me pray as we do that. Father God, I thank you that you have called us to be one. And Lord, we confess that we do not always find that easy. We confess that we have so often, as a church here and as a church worldwide, failed to be of one mind. We recognize this morning that you are the author of our unity, and that unity brings joy. And so we long for that unity. We long for minds that might think differently about one another, that we might express in our loving and in our doing that inner valuing of others above ourselves that is an expression of unity. Make us one, Lord, we pray, in Jesus' name. Amen.